Join me in prayer as we get started. Father, I thank you for this day, and I do thank you for all the precious faces that are here gathered together to worship you and to magnify you together. Lord, we thank you for this time to sing praises to you, and now time to hear from your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to speak in a way that's coherent and meaningful. Lord, the last thing I would want would be a blah, 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 blah. Lord God, I want your word to go forth in all of its power and all of its majesty and glory. And Lord, I want us to be changed because of it. So Lord, be with us now as we go into this message, but also as we celebrate communion following the message. In Jesus' name, amen. I marvel at those who insist that our universe came from a cosmic explosion long ago. That's what the Big Bang's all about, right? I have never seen a mindless force create anything. Have you? Tornadoes usually destroy. Bombs, when they go off, they blow things apart, not together. Science over these past 200 years has unveiled the complexity of our cosmos. It has unveiled even the complexity of our very cells within our body. Now imagine if God had created a dystopian, monochromatic world where everything was gray, no sun, always raining. Yet we're told just the opposite. The Lord Jesus himself talks about God intentionally made things. There we go. Let me quote from Luke chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus said these words: "Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these." The writer in Psalm 19, verse 1 made this proclamation: "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship." God is quite the artist. The beauty of creation declares not only God's glory, but it shows him to be a master planner and, yes, an artist in his own right. God spoke and the cosmos came into existence, seeing every detail down to the smallest particle while there was nothing. The whole idea of creation is making something out of nothing. That's what we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 3. "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." That is a profound scientific statement in itself. But by faith, we understand. You see, science is based on the experimental process. Having taught science for many years, that was always one of the highlights when we did experiments in the classroom. Students really seem to connect well with that. Scientific proof is obtained by conducting the same experiment over and over in a controlled environment, getting the same result. Order, complexity, and design logically tell us that an intelligent maker exists. This is the revelation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Faith accepts the logic of order and design as coming from God. Faith accepts God's revelation of his existence and his unlimited power. God's greatest truths are discovered by simple faith. John MacArthur put it this way: "Faith comprehends that which the mind of man, no matter how brilliant, cannot fathom." By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Worlds, it speaks of everything that exists everywhere. God created the physical universe and its operation. This is why the NIV reads this: "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." The thoughts of God became material as he commanded them into existence. He created everything simply by his word, or rhema. Stupendous claim, I agree. It is too difficult for unbelievers to accept. You see, the world says seeing is believing, but God says believing is seeing. God is preexistent to matter. He's the one who called it into existence. Such power is beyond our reasoning ability and must be accepted by faith. Worlds not only speaks to the physical realm, but it also expresses the idea of the ages. God, who sees the beginning from the end, ordained different ages throughout history. When the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Greek philosophers in Athens, he said these words recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. You picking up on that? God knew that this nation of ours would exist long before it ever came into being, long before those men gathered in Philadelphia to draft not only the Declaration, but the Constitution itself. Oh, God is a divine artist who created the heavens and the earth. He did so with purpose, complexity, diversity, and beauty. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. Framed. That means created, furnished, equipped, and prepared for a purpose. So that's point number one if you're filling in the outlines. Pretty simple. Number one, purpose. God spoke and outfitted the entire universe for his purposes. You know, atheistic evolutionists, or environmentalists even, they believe that the earth would be better off without us. I've even watched some shows. I watched Hawaii Five-O, the newer one, not the older one, where this group of eco-terrorists were going to release a virus on the island so that it would kill many to make the earth a better place. That is such distorted thinking, that somehow you and I are the invaders of this world. If you read Isaiah 45 verse 18, 45 verse 18 in Isaiah, you can even highlight it like it's in my Bible. It says that God formed our planet on purpose to be inhabited. You are not you're not an interruption to God's plan. You are here because God has so ordained it. I remember in my Sunday school class in my former church that I was at for many years, a gentleman said, you know why? Why didn't God just, when sin entered the world, just blow it up and start all over again? I'm pretty sure I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. For God to just give up means he's not sovereign then. That means that there's a problem that he can't correct, that he can't fix and make right again. You see, a sovereign God doesn't give up on that which he started. And he knew it would even happen before it happened, that Adam and Eve would do what they did. And yet he still went through with it. Because you see, he is making things right again. The fact that you and I are here and we are in relationship with him because of Jesus Christ shows us that he has the power to undo that which sin has done. And he will continue to work that out. And as far as blowing up the universe and starting over again, well, he knows those who are going to exist. He knows those who are still going to come to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the rapture, during the tribulation, during the 1,000-year kingdom. He knows all who are going to be conceived and born. And he knows those he has predestined and so ordered that will be his people in eternity. No, he's not going to stop the chain of events. He's going to continue to work in these chain of events to bring about his purposes and his will. Isaiah 45 verse 18. Mark it in your Bible. God created the world to be inhabited. We are not invaders. We are meant to be here. by God's divine purposes. Well, my second point about God as the master planner and artist is the very fact of complexity. The magnificent order of the whole universe, it operates without the slightest sign of confusion. According to his laws that he uses to sustain and govern the cosmos. If you've ever watched graphics of like the planets and their moons moving around the sun, it is quite a cosmic dance. Watching moons move around their planet, watching planets move around, watching our very solar system moving in relation to the universe, it is amazing. Nature radiates the glory and the complexity of our sovereign God. The things which you're seeing were made of things which are not visible. That is profound too, written back in the day. The visible came forth from the invisible at the spoken word of God. Atoms are the building blocks of the universe, making up all of matter, whether it's a solid, a liquid, a gas, or plasma. The periodic table lists 118 known elements, with 92 of them occurring naturally here on planet Earth. At the very center of our solar system is a stable hydrogen bomb that gives off more energy every second than a billion major cities would ever do in an entire year. The sun is a remarkable in its complexity and its power. It is comprised of hydrogen and helium gas. At its core, it's 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. And it's yellow. Why yellow? Well, if it were a red star or a blue star, photosynthesis, which is very critical to life on Earth, would not operate. It would not be able to work. The fact that Earth is 93 million miles from the sun is also a remarkable fact. If we were 100 miles away, everything would freeze. If we were 80 million miles away from the sun, we would all burn up. Earth is just at the right spot so that water can exist in all three forms, as vapor, as ice, and as liquid. And then let's consider the complexity of life. When Charles Darwin wrote his book in 1859, The Origin of the Species, he had no idea of the complexity of the cell. To him, it was just a blob of flesh. Cells are actually tiny chemical factories. Even one-celled organisms are amazingly complex. Some bacteria are capable of making over 3,000 chemicals. DNA in our cells, it's very similar to the intricate computer programs that operate many of our electronics. Within the tiny space of every cell in your body, the DNA code is 3 billion letters long. God ordained that all living things should reproduce after their own kind. And this is exactly what we see in nature. Frogs have frogs. Doves have doves. People have people. This is well understood in biological sciences. And then back to the human body. Your body is organized into 10 systems that work together as a team so that all of your cells are able to get food, oxygen, and water. Let me look at your lungs there. They're more than just bags of air. They contain 300 billion tiny blood vessels that are designed to filter oxygen out of the air that we breathe. Our entire blood system washes through our lungs every minute. Every minute, 3 billion of your cells die. They wear out. By the process of mitosis, 3 billion new cells come on scene, containing the same DNA coding as the rest of your cells. And then here's a question that sometimes people like to throw. Does similarity in design indicate evolution? I have two cats that I dearly love in my house, and they're my babies, okay? Not my children are too, but so are my cats. Now, I know some of you have pets, and you love animals as well too, and you treat them very nicely. Well, I notice that my cats have eyes. I have eyes. I notice they breathe the same air in the house. Boy, did we have a stinky skunk outside of our house last night, even though the doors were closed and the windows were closed. That thing, the smell just wafted into our house. But anyhow, they have lungs, we have lungs. They have a mouth for eating, so do I. Right? So I know there's similarity in other animals to that of us. But does that indicate evolution? Well, to the evolutionist, yeah. Similarity in design means that we came from some ancestral ancient kind. But to the creationist, no. Think about it. God created living things with similar structures because they would do similar jobs in the same environment. We live on the same planet, in the same ecosystem. So naturally, God would design them with parts that are very similar to ours. That doesn't mean evolution. That means a wise creator would outfit all of us to have parts that would do similar functions. That doesn't mean we come from the same ancestor. So the complexity is amazing as we think about studying people who study plants or people who study animals. It's an amazing, complex universe that we live in. The third thing I'd like to note is the diversity. When God created plants and animals, He created them according to their kind. This is what Genesis says. This is scientific truth. God created in the genes of every organism the potential for great varieties within its kind. So when you look at dogs, you get a book on dogs, you see all the different types of dogs. But in the beginning, when God created dogs, He created dogs, just two, male and female. The basic ancestral parents that all dogs have come from since that first two. Just like all people come from the same two people. Within the genetic DNA of that dog kind, we see the diversity that we have today. Living things are designed to live in their environment and to adapt as needed. So within the animal kingdom, as I said, God would have created the basic animal kinds. And from there, all the different the species would have come. Remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, when it comes to you and I? God made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Despite what evolutionists believe, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is very clear. There's one race, the human race. So why the difference in appearance? Well, I want you to know that all humans are brown in color. We are. So even when somebody, they call us, many of us, white. We're white people, right? But if I held up this white sheet of paper to my skin, I am not white. We all have shades of brown. Some of us have more brown than others, but we're just different shades of brown. So after the flood, when Noah and his sons and their wives came off of the ark, and they were tasked with the great responsibility to populate the world again, do you realize that all people on the planet come from one of those pairs, whether it's Shem, Ham, or Japheth? Scientific studies have shown that three factors are able to cause rapid appearances of new varieties within a species. Rapidly changing environment, small population, and inbreeding. Those three factors will accelerate the differences that would mainly not be noticeable in the greater population, but in isolation, they would begin to make their appearance. Now let's go back to Noah and his family have stepped off of the ark. The world that they knew before the flood is gone. The world that you and I know today is the world they would have inherited, the world they would have walked into. When they got off that ark, it was not the world that was. This was their new reality, the reality that you and I live in. And the earth was still heaving with earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and so forth. We know that it triggered the Ice Age, which we realized didn't affect the whole planet, but the northern and southern parts, because of the snow and the conditions and the climate change, would have been very hard to live on. No mutations are required. Because you see, when they settled in the area of Babel, and God then forced them to move out as He had commanded, those three characteristics, the changing environment, a small population, and the inbreeding within a family, would have caused things that were dormant in the greater population to become dominant in the genetics of that family, that tribe. No mutations, as I said, are required, and no great length of time. It would have become very apparent within a few generations. As different family groups dispersed from Babel, as I said, those three factors would have been operating, and it would have only taken just a few generations to notice darker skin, lighter skin, so forth. The fourth area showing God's awesomeness is beauty. Our mind cannot comprehend the world mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. This would have been the world that Adam and Eve would have lived in. Perfection. Cannot comprehend it. The world of Genesis 3 onward is the world under the curse of sin. But even that world would have still been superior in many ways to the world that we live in, that Noah and his family would have inherited after the flood. And yet, even through all of those things, the coming of sin and after the flood, the world is still a beautiful place. We can only imagine, as I said, what it would have been like. But the flood altered the topography. And yet the artistry of God, even in our world, is still on display. While we enjoy the beauty of majestic mountains and the beautiful lake surroundings, never forget that God is still at work, seeking lost people, governing the universe and the affairs of nations on earth to ultimately bring back his Son as our King, to rule and to reign, planning on the future restoration of the universe where he purges out all traces of sin and its evil and what it has done, to restore things back to perfection, and giving us resurrection bodies without sin in perfection to be able to live with him in eternity forever. Now, thinking back to my cats, thinking back to pets and the animal world, will animals live with us in eternity? I believe they will. We know there are horses in heaven. You read about Elijah. He was taken to heaven in a chariot pulled by heavenly horses. In Revelation 19, we see Jesus himself coming back on a white horse, followed by the army of heaven, you and I, also riding on horses. So we know there are horses in heaven, heavenly horses, suited for the purpose God has made them for. We know that when Jesus is ruling and reigning on planet Earth, we know about the animal kingdom because it talks about the lamb laying down with the lion, the child who has the hand in the hole of a snake and not getting bitten, animals not living as they are now in the hostility that there is, but suddenly back to the dormancy, back to the beauty of what it was once like for Adam and Eve. So you read Isaiah 11 and you'll read about that. All I know is I do believe animals will not only be with us in the millennial kingdom, but even in the new earth, that they will be a part of that, to be part of God's tapestry, his beauty. Paul wrote something in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that reminds me, it gives me the hope, even when I go through struggles, dark days. Better times are coming, because that's the God we serve, the God who's saying, I'm making things right. And no, I'm not coming back when you think I should come back. I'm coming back when the time is right, because I know the hearts of men and women. I know my plan. I know those who will believe and who are yet to believe. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That gives me hope. That gets me excited. I know that I can go through what I go through because I know that God has a plan that I'm a part of. And that plan also will be unparalleled to anything we can enjoy, even in the beautiful world today. Janice and I took a drive yesterday up along Lake Erie by Port Clinton and Catawba Island. It was a nice drive. It was a nice scenic view. But even then, I realized that there's a beauty beyond that beauty that God is going to one day restore. And you and I, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a part of that story. We are a part of that plan. So let those words encourage you. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a simple thing to do, but it's so challenging for people to give up their pride, to give up their self-control, and to say, Lord Jesus, I can't, but I know you have. And I put my faith in you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be able to come and worship, hear from your word, and Lord, remember you, Lord Jesus. Proclaim your death until you come again. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord God, you loved us with an eternal love that came after us, that brought us to yourself. We give you praise. Go with your people, Lord, as we go our separate ways, Lord. Help us to be mindful that we are ambassadors for Christ wherever we are, working on your behalf as the priesthood of believers. For we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.